I noticed that when I was in Guatemala studying Spanish about a year ago, and also I noticed it around Dodge City too, because we have a sizable Guatemalan population here and also a lot of parishioners who are Guatemalan, that a lot of Guatemalan women will often carry their children in like a strap-like thing or a shawl. I'm sure it's got an official name of some kind, but I'm not sure quite what it is. They'll use that and carry their children in the front or in behind them. And they'll do that rather than using a stroller or a carrier. And what's even more impressive is that they'll traverse all kinds of terrain and walk all kinds of distances to do this. They'll walk down cobblestone streets and up hills and mountains and down Wyatt Boulevard, and they'll go everywhere doing this. And what this reflects, I think, and the reason I really like this image, is that it shows a kind of dependence that these children have and the need that their mothers have to care for them. And we get this at the end of our gospel, especially if you read the long version, which we just read. Jesus tells his disciples to let the children come to him, and that unless they accept the kingdom of God like this child, they cannot enter. Now, you might be wondering, why is Jesus talking about this? Because the rest of the passage is all talking about divorce and the debate about divorce and remarriage. And then the church places this at the very end of this gospel. Why? Well, it reflects a dependence that we have on God, just like the motherly care that Guatemalan women have when they carry their children. God also has to carry us through his grace. We have to have that relationship with God to become like spiritual children. And this means that we need to become dependent on God, which is very hard because we want to be self-reliant, especially as Americans. We believe that we can do it all ourselves. We can be self-made. We just have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't need to rely on anyone but God to do anything. And a lot of our political discourse, too, especially during this election season, reflects that. A lot of it focuses on personal autonomy and choice. I've never heard a candidate, and probably never will hear a candidate in my lifetime, say, my platform is to make you more dependent. But dependence is what we're made for. And our first reading gives us a sense of that. God created Adam and notes that it's not good for man to be alone. So he creates animals, and Adam recognizes, even as he names the animals, that they're not going to be a suitable partner for him. And we can see this too in animals as well. We may have animals as companions or pets, and people may refer to them as their best friends or fur babies, which I hate that term. But the truth is, you can't have an intelligent conversation with your pets. You can't ask your dog about their hopes and dreams and hope that they'll respond back, because animals don't have rational souls like we do. They're not suitable mates. They're not suitable helpers for us. So God creates a suitable helpmate from Adam from his side. And Adam immediately recognizes, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He notices a suitable helpmate. They were one, and then God made them two, and then God intended for them to be able to become one again in marriage. And so from sacred scripture, what we get revealed here is that we are made, first of all, for communion. We are made to be social beings. Now, I think if you're an introvert, you might get scared by that. And that doesn't mean you have to be the life of the party. Doesn't mean you have to have a whole large circle of friends. But it also doesn't mean that we should go off and live in a cabin in the woods by ourselves either and be totally autonomous. Everyone needs community in their life. And scripture shows us that. But more importantly, we're also made for marriage. Everyone is made for marriage in some way, whether that's natural sacramental marriage or whether that's through a divine marriage through the church. Everyone, too, becomes one in some way. And moreover, man and woman are also made in the image and likeness of God. And their love in marriage, it's made to reflect the same love that God has in the Holy Trinity, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. which is a mutual exchange of love between a communion of persons. Man and woman, too, they're also made differently to be able to complement each other. And we try oftentimes in our society to find ways to eliminate those differences. We often have power struggles over who can do what, and anything you can do, I can do better. But that completely misses the point. It misses that gender sexual differences between men and women both, first of all, reflect the image and likeness of God, because all of those things are contained in God. They're characteristics of himself, and so we receive a part of that. But also, those differences between men and women are also meant to help the other person to be able to lead to holiness in the sacrament of marriage. Because one of the goals of marriage, and I preach about this quite a bit because, as you might imagine, this first reading comes up a lot in weddings. Our gospel does too, for that matter. But the goal of marriage is to be able to lead the other person in that relationship to holiness. It's to be able to lead your family, to lead your spouse, to lead yourself to heaven. And so the differences that we have between spouses are part of that. They're meant to help sanctify the other person. And that comes through the gifts that that spouse brings to that relationship. But it also comes through those imperfections, those annoying, difficult things that you might find about your spouse. They're all meant to be able to help you to love that person more. It doesn't mean that that person might not be called to change in some way and to grow, but having those things there also helps us to be able to love the other person more in our lives. Because the answer that we often get when things get difficult in a marriage is to try and find ways to get out of the marriage. However, that does not reflect God's original plan for marriage. And the Pharisees in our gospel, as they always do, they're trying to trap Jesus by asking him whether it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife and marry another. And Jesus, very cleverly, refers back to the beginning, saying that while, yes, Moses granted a bill of divorce to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, it was because of the hardness of their hearts. But from the beginning, this was not so. Jesus then quotes the passage from Genesis that we just heard. He goes on further to say that if a person leaves his spouse and marries another or enters another relationship while still in that marriage, that person commits adultery. Because what God has joined together in marriage cannot be separated. It's an indissoluble union that is given to us by God. And so what Jesus is establishing here and making clear is that marriage is intended to be a permanent union where two become one, and it cannot be separated until the death of that, until that union ceases. And quite frankly, this can be hard for people to take, especially in our culture, because we live in a culture where divorce is very common, where people often live together before marriage. People often don't see the value in getting married, or they don't think they need to get married in the church. There's also just a lot of confusion in our society about what the definition of marriage is. And the divorce conversation is often even further complicated by difficult situations, such as where abuse may occur in a relationship, or where people just don't think the situation is reconcilable for whatever reason. And so sometimes separation or living apart is needed, which is not a sin in itself, but entering into another relationship while you're still in another marriage is a sin. And so sometimes there needs to be an investigation by the church to be able to look at whether or not that marriage, that union, was valid from the beginning in the annulment process. And so all of that is there. All of that is part of some of the complicated situations in our society that we find ourselves in. But I think what all that further reveals is that we live in a fallen and broken world. And they did in Jesus' time too. The modern world didn't invent fallenness or brokenness. But we still, individual situations notwithstanding, we shouldn't give up on the importance of marriage. We shouldn't give up on the ideal of what marriage can be and should be, and what God wants it to be, what its original plan is. But part of that, too, is also embracing the messiness of that, the difficulties, the chaos that often can go with married life, and that all of that can be seen as a path to holiness. It's about that dependence, both on each other and also that continued reliant dependence on God. And part of that, too, is also means giving up our plans, means letting go of things. That's why in marriage, we're called to be open to the gift of human life, to be able to receive more dependence, as it were, to be able to, for people to bring themselves out of themselves, to be able to embrace the life of another and to be able to lead each other towards holiness, to love just as Christ loved on the cross. So if you're married, or if you're discerning getting married someday, we should ask the question, do we embrace that dependence? Do we see the struggles of married life and the struggles sometimes that go along with children as part of that divine plan to be able to lead us to holiness? Are you striving to be able to lead yourself and your spouse and your family to holiness? Do the activities, all the chaos, all the messiness of family life, does that lead you in that direction towards holiness? Or does it lead us in the direction of self-interest? For example, do we choose sports over being able to attend Mass on Sunday? Or do things during the week get in the way of quality family time? Do we care about our children being sports stars or saints? How are we leading our families towards holiness? Because that's what the Lord cares about the most. And if you find yourself in a difficult marriage situation, my encouragement to you is not to get discouraged, not to give up. Seek help, seek remedies, seek marriage counseling or other forms of counseling or reconciliation if necessary. Oftentimes the Lord, even though we may not see it at the time, he can use those struggles and those difficulties to make us more dependent on him and to know that he is present in the midst of that. And married couples, especially if they're married in the church, they have that grace of the sacrament of matrimony to help them to get through all of those difficulties and struggles that might come their way. Because good holy marriages matter. They matter for the sanctification of the world. That's God's original plan for marriage. Let's not let the world tell us otherwise.